in all of his life. Let me tell you about something that happened a good many years ago in a certain part of North Dakota. A dry winter was followed by a drier spring. Some sections of the state got a little moisture, but not this one particular valley. As summer drew on, the sun rose hotter, it seemed, every day. A scorching ball of fire in a cloudless sky. It dried up the winter wheat and the rye until they lay shriveled and brown on the fields, and fresh plowed soil just turned to dust. And the wind was like the breath of a blast furnace, sucking up every last drop of moisture, sending great clouds of dirt into the sky. Farmyards sat silent and still in the sweltering heat. Quiet, except for the ceaseless sound of the wind, roaring under the eaves, whistling around the corners, tugging, pulling, plucking, tearing, wearing away at everything with invisible hands. Behind rattling shed doors, machinery stood quiet and silent and covered with a layer of fine dirt. That summer, houses and barns seemed to age in a matter of weeks, and everything was dirty, dusty, and bone dry. Now, there was a time when the people of that valley would have responded to such a thing with bowed heads and fervent prayer. But that was years earlier when the valley was first settled. Now, things had changed. New people had moved in. People who maintained that you really didn't need religion. That men could solve their own problems. And they didn't need some religious crutch to lean on. At first, such ideas were questioned. But then these people were successful and prosperous. And folks said, well, what's the difference? They're good law-abiding folk. Does it really matter much what they believe? They're good neighbors. And soon the newcomers became the leaders in the community. And they led the people. Yes, they led the people away from the Word of God. Now, most of the people would have bristled if you had said that they were idolaters. But most of them were. Their gods were science and technology, money and success, yes, even democracy and government. That's where they put their confidence. Those were the things they turned to when they were in trouble. That was what they centered their lives around. When the drought dragged on that summer, some prayed. It seemed like the thing to do. Didn't their parents and grandparents do that? But more felt that this was something that science could deal with. They just had to find a way to work themselves through it. New grains that didn't need as much moisture, and new ways of planting them, and even advancements in rainmaking. And of course, many plans for irrigation. A few continued to pray for rain in kind of a half-hearted way. And one man prayed with all his heart and soul and energy. He prayed that it might not rain. That man was a craggy-faced farmer who lived in a remote and hilly section of the valley. He was a bit wild and remote himself. And you would think this unpolished man perhaps didn't have feelings for the people. But every time he closed his eyes in prayer, he saw men and women desolate. He saw children ragged and hungry. But he knew that there was something more important than physical suffering. And that was spiritual loss, spiritual death. Desperate diseases demand desperate measures. Those people had turned away from the God of the Bible to follow after the gods of men. And this single farmer was given to know that the Lord could could and would use this occasion to call them back to himself, back to a living faith in their Redeemer and their Savior. And that is exactly what happened. The day came when this common farmer in his homemade clothes confronted the leaders of the communities in that valley. He called them out and he showed them exactly where they stood with God. And then to the people, he called to them too. And throughout the valley, his fiery, compelling voice was heard. And people rededicated their lives to God, to Jesus Christ, their Savior. But the farmer, he didn't stay around then to be patted on the back for his bold and continuing hold on God's word. He disappeared. He went off by himself to pray. His prayer for rain was not answered. Not at first, but he wouldn't quit praying. He continued to pour out his heart to God time after time, and finally, gradually, there was a whisper of a cloud on the horizon, and the wind moved it closer across the plain, and it grew larger and darker, and soon the sky rolled and churned with black clouds, and the rain came down in sheets, and the hungry, thirsty soil soaked it up. And after 3.5 years, the drought was over. The fields could be planted, cultivated, and the harvest brought in. This story sounds kind of familiar to you? Like you maybe heard it somewhere before? It should, because you have. It's the account that James mentions when he says in the last chapter, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." I've simply taken the story of Elijah and translated it into a situation that you're more familiar with, into a place in America today. Why would I do that? Am I trying to slip a Bible story in without you being aware of it? No, nothing like that. I think it's important to drive home 3 important words of James in this text. He says that Elijah was a man just like us. And that's important for what followed upon Elijah's praying. Miracles. Yet this great prophet, this fiery witness of the true God, this towering man of faith, was a man just like us, with frailties and failings and faults, weaknesses and sins. A man with human emotions and human feelings and human misgivings. He wasn't cold and untouchable and remote like some kind of Bible story figure that's really a cardboard cutout. He's a living, breathing person. If we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of those 3 words. And what Jesus, through his brother James, wants to lay upon our hearts. But if we remember this, then Elijah becomes a living example to each of us of the power of a single believer's fervent prayer. If we see this prophet of God then stepping out of the Old Testament and stepping into North Dakota or California or Minnesota, into our homes and kneeling in our rooms, walking our streets, can't we follow in his footsteps? Can't we kneel too in fervent prayer? Can't we learn to do as he did and offer such prayers, effectual, powerful, knowing all along that the power wasn't in Elijah, was it? And it wasn't in his words. That isn't what made that prayer powerful. It was the person who was listening to it. For it was the very Lord who made heaven and earth. It was the very Lord God who then walked this earth, walked where Elijah did, walked the same planet we walk, in order that His strong love might take Him to the cross, where He laid down His life for you and for me. And then He came back from the dead to hear our prayers. And in the power is greater than death. And yes, greater than life, for He made it all. That is the power that you turn to when you turn to Jesus in prayer. We've learned a lot from Elijah this morning. Let's continue with a hymn. But this meditation doesn't conclude until the prayer that you offer tonight in your room. Two hundred. 1, 4, and 8.